Evening. How's everyone doing? You guys doing good? What a beautiful day. It's just, man, the weather was perfect. Like San Diego weather. San Diego weather has got this weather like year-round. Doesn't matter if it's winter or summer or anywhere, any other time. Well, we are continuing through the book of Exodus. And we're coming to a conclusion as far as Moses' time with God on Mount Sinai. And it truly has been just wonderful to go through all the commandments and the instructions that God has given to Moses in the building of the tabernacle. And so we're drawing to a close there. Next week, things take a tremendous turn. And you can read ahead and see exactly what happens next week or in the next chapter and what we'll be covering next week. But this evening, we're in Exodus chapter 31. And I titled this evening's message, Abilities and Rest Are Both Gifts of God. So, Exodus chapter 31. Before we go into the word, let's pause for a moment and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we are truly thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, your grace pours out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are patient with us. Thank you so much. Lord, I can't thank you enough for that because we know that in that patience, you are choosing, Lord, to give us opportunities to draw closer to you, to understand who you are more, to glorify you with our lives, and to fulfill the plans that you have for us. Lord, as we take a look at chapter 31, you are speaking to us. How it is that you ordain us specifically, how you gift us specifically for specific jobs, certain things that you have planned for us to accomplish. And I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, that we would be stirred up, that we would understand that we do certainly, each and every one of us, have a calling on our lives to accomplish those things that you have set before us to do. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us individually, because I know that corporately, everyone will be blessed. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We thank you and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So abilities and rest are both gifts of God. And I find it interesting that we have both the abilities to do the work of God and God's command to rest in the same chapter. You can say back to back, literally. I believe that we can do one at the neglect of the other. It's kind of like oftentimes we are either like just pouring ourselves into work and service and doing all these things, and we neglect the whole rest part, or we rest and we go in the other direction. We're neglecting that which we have as responsibilities and being stewards in our lives. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." And at the same time, we have Psalm 127, 1 and 2, which says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." And so we see just in those two sections of scripture how it is that we are to be workers, not being slack in hand or lazy, but we are to be industrious. We are to truly give ourselves to work, and at the same time understand that we partner up with the Lord when we're doing this work, because it's all unto him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so, Colossians 3:23, we're going to touch on that verse as well. But the other part of it, of course, is that we are to be anxious for nothing. Sometimes we can be anxious about our jobs, the work that we do. You can even be anxious in serving the Lord. And what we need to realize is that if we're trusting in the Lord and having faith in Him and understanding that our serving Him is a response to His love for us, then number one, we will not get burnt out. We won't, because we're doing it for the right reasons. We will serve each other in a loving way and never grow tired of it. I've been doing ministry now for a few years, and I can tell you that the times that I have grown weary is because I've taken my eyes off the Lord and placed it elsewhere. And so as long as I keep my eyes fixed on the Lord, my serving Him, my work, whatever it is, because I'm still working outside of the church. I had a business for 10 years that I worked graveyard and worked all these hours. And I understand perhaps even what you're going through right now. But let me tell you that everything goes together beautifully, again, if we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. He gives us this rest that goes beyond the physical. You know, it's amazing how you can be refreshed with 4 to 6 hours of sleep, and you have this motivation that pushes you that's called Jesus Christ. You know, and you want to please Him. You want to continue to serve Him. Now, we need to be diligent and even sacrificial in our work and service unto the Lord, but not anxious. Rather, we should be trusting that the Lord provides and will help us in time of need and desires that we rest from our work. Emotional and physical, mental rest from our work is good at times. It really is. You just take some time aside and take a cat nap. You'll be good. Now, sometimes we need a little bit more. And then we also have spiritual rest that we'll go over this evening as well. So the first thing we see here is God's gift of abilities, as He gave to a couple guys, we see specifically, and then all that He was going to commission to do the work of the tabernacle. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 11, and then we'll break it down. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." It's wonderful to go through this section of Scripture and see how it is that God not only gives instructions in regards to the details of how it was that the tabernacle was to be built, but He also is interested in the details of each and every one of us. As He equips us, He is no better Lord. I mean, there is no more effective Lord than He is. In other words, you know, He's the best boss that you could ever have. He not only gives you the work, but He equips you and He supports you and He empowers you to do the work. And that's what we see here. God's gift of abilities, and they are truly gifts. Number one, God's gifting is specific. We see this in verses 1 and 2. When He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he also calls this other man by the name of Aholiab in verse 6. This gifting is specific. Now, it wouldn't be too difficult to generalize a name that is common. For instance, you know, I can say, well, you know, I am commissioning John to do the work and on, right? It's like, John, I mean, there's tons of Johns. Who is it that you're talking about? Well, whichever one steps forward. You know, that would be general, and that would happen perhaps by chance, right? If I said something like that. But God wasn't doing that. He was saying, hey, listen, this man, Bezalel, is specifically from this tribe and from this father and this home. You know, he's making it extremely specific. It's you don't have any wiggle room there. And he's ordaining him and gifting him with the ability to do what he's calling him to do. There are others in the Bible that were called specifically to accomplish specific things. For instance, Samuel was given the specific task of anointing the king of Israel. Noah was given the specific task of building the ark. We have Nehemiah that was given the specific task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. We have John the Baptist that was given the specific task of preparing the way for the Lord. I believe that there are giftings that God gives to his people for specific work to be accomplished. He is the potter. He is the architect. He is the author. And he has specific plans within the lives that he has entrusted to you and I. And I truly believe that. I believe as you draw closer to the Lord, as you just walk obediently, if you just serve joyfully, I believe at a certain point in your life with the Lord, those things become crystal clear. I know that each and every one of you are called to something within the church. It could be general help, of course, but it may be something specific. And I believe he's gifted you for something within his body. Now, there are life issues and events that may be specific to our lives, but are not uncommon. And we have the Spirit of God to give us understanding of how to apply God's word to each day's circumstances. That's called biblical wisdom. You know, knowledge and the understanding of how to apply that knowledge is called wisdom. And when you know the word of God and know how to apply it, that is biblical wisdom. That is godly wisdom. But these gifts before us aren't general, aren't just the word of God to, you know, to apply generally to our lives, but these giftings before us are specific to people for a specific work by God. So, number one, God's gifting is specific. And secondly, God's gifting comes with the anointing of the Spirit of God. Verses 3 through 6 says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft." And then he talks about appointing Aholiab as well from the tribe of Dan. And then he talks about giving all able men the ability to fulfill this work. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." You see, with God's gifting comes this anointing. You can't do anything outside of being anointed and overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, that he may overflow and he may do God's effective work. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And to further add emphasis, and I believe to biblically support the gifting being by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to take a look at a few verses there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was addressing the issue of spiritual gifts. And starting in verse 1, he writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Skip down to verse 11. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So the third person of the Trinity is the one who empowers, gifting the person with specific spiritual gifts for the benefit of all. And really, you can't do much without it. If you want to do something in the flesh, you can, but it'll be short-lived. I also thought about how it was in Acts chapter 6. How it was that there was certain widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. And there was some complaining that was happening. And it came to the attention of the 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples called on all the rest of the disciples and told them this. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." And here's the key: "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." One of the prerequisites should always be, are you full of the Spirit? That's what makes, like I said, I keep saying, you know, that's what makes you effective in ministry. That is what will give you that unction, that power that is necessary to bring God glory. Now, all of these things show that it's God's Spirit that brings about, as we were referring to back here in Exodus chapter 31, intelligence, knowledge, ingenuity. That came about to Moses and Aaron for their work. And it's just not given to them only, but to all gifted men to do the work of the ministry. You see, Moses and Aaron weren't more special than Aholiab and Bezalel or any of the other men. The 12 apostles weren't more important than the 7 who were chosen, making sure that they were full of the Spirit to do this work. We just serve in different areas within the body. That's all. But what's necessary is to be filled with the Spirit. There is a special anointing that comes to those who are selected to do these specific things for the Lord. We may look at gifting as that which the pastor or teachers or leaders have, but everyone else doesn't have this anointing. Well, that's unbiblical thinking there. It's unsound. Each person that is a Christian and is part of the body of Christ, the church, is filled with the Spirit and gifted by God to do a work. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, talks about some gifts, but it also lays out the purpose of these gifts that God gives to to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So it would have been great if you would have stopped at verse 11, right? Hey, these were gifts. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. But he went on to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So all of us are involved in the work of the ministry. And he continues on for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When it is all working the way God designed the church to work, it is building itself up. It's beautiful when everyone steps in, when everyone is willing to do that work. Oh man, it's just like, it is like a person just walking down the street one step at a time, but they continue to make progress. And that's it with the church. Within the church, that is why we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but doing so even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We cannot afford to be apart from one another. As a church, we are called to come together even more as we see these evil days upon us. Why? I need you. I need you, quite frankly, to encourage me. I need you to sometimes correct me. I need you to support me at times. And I know that it's the other way around as well. And we want to be that for each other. In fact, the Bible says that we are to be our brother's keepers. That's a very intimate relationship. But that's what we're called to. That's what the church is called to be. And when everyone's doing their part, when everyone understands that I am filled with God's Spirit and I am to do His work, I am called to just simply roll up my sleeves and be willing to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me," right? May we be just like that. He was a man just like you and I. But he understood. He knew it was an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. I'll go. I'll do it. The question is, why has God called specific people, gifted them with the anointing of the Spirit and the ability to do these beautiful things? Of course, we have the answer before us in verse 6 as we go back to Exodus chapter 31. God says here, "I have given to all able," that is skilled men, "ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." So in this case, before us in chapter 31, of course, God has gifted these men, filled them with God's Spirit, empowered them, anointed them, so that they would make all that God had commanded Moses to build. Now, what we need to understand is that these giftings are not for the purpose of building personal empires, gaining personal power, building on personal prestige, but it's rather for the sake of fulfilling God's intended purpose. In other words, bringing Him glory. I think we tend to look at this verse that I'm about to read in a different way than the way in which God intended it to be looked at and received. Colossians 3:23. I read to you one that's like it, 1 Corinthians 10:31. But Colossians 3:23 reads like this. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. You see, the skills and abilities that we have in ourselves is not that it is not to be used to serve others, but that the focus should be in working, knowing that our skills and abilities are from the Lord and for the Lord. That's really the emphasis here. All too often we focus on that last portion. And not for men. And use that to justify our neglect of following someone else's lead, but also fail to realize that we are not even serving the Lord at that point, but rather ourselves. The thing we need to always guard against is serving ourselves over serving others and serving God. You know, greater love has no one than this, than what? To lay down his life, right? For others. Well, rather than lay your life down for someone else, why not perhaps live for others? Esteem them more than we esteem ourselves. Sacrifice of our own time. Take the time to invest in others. Like I said, if the body would do that more, then it would build itself up, as we see in Ephesians 4:16. That is the conclusion to everyone coming together. Why? Because we are mature in the Word of God. We watch each other's backs. That's beautiful. When you watch each other's backs and you don't get offended easily, and you receive, okay, yeah, I received that. That hurt a little bit, that stung, but I'm good, you know, I'm right here, and I totally appreciate the wounds of you, my brother, rather than the kisses of an enemy. We serve each other. And in so doing, we're serving the Lord. Again, the thing that we need to always guard against is serving ourselves over serving others and serving God. God is saying in verse 6 that these skills and abilities are for the express purpose of doing his work. And then God lists in detail the items that the people are to make and build. We've gone over them. All the tabernacle and how it's supposed to be built and the layers that are supposed to be covering it and the furnishings, right? The table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt sacrifice, so on and so forth. All of those things, he lists them out as if to say, remember, these details are important. This is why I have ordained men. This is why I have filled them with the Spirit, anointed them with the Spirit to do these exact things in great detail. So we have this work. It's like, man, that's a lot of work. Not only are they're going to have to be constructed, built, put together, but then there's going to have to be a whole team that breaks it down and then puts it together in the next place where God stops. There's a lot of work that goes into it. But here's the thing. We have before us God's gifting is specific to a person. And number two, God's gifting comes with the anointing of the Spirit of God. But thirdly, we have to see in the mix of everything that God's gift is also rest. So let's continue on verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let's stop there. We have one more verse after that. God's gift of rest. Again, I find it interesting that we have both the abilities to do the work given by the Lord and then again God's command to rest together in this chapter back to back, just like that. There's a deeper lesson and truth to be seen within these two subjects, as we'll see in a few moments. Now, one of the things that I want to draw your attention to are two words in verse 13. And that is, above all. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. This means that it's to be preeminent, to be held in highest regard above all else. Come with me to Luke chapter 10. There's a story here that I believe will speak to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's a story of Martha and Mary as they're with Jesus. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Rest. You cannot have a right perspective of God in serving Him without first sitting at His feet and knowing His peace and resting in Him. Just can't. You can try it. You really can. But like I keep saying, it'll be short-lived. It really will be. If you think that you can put the cart before the horse, you're absolutely wrong. If you believe that, oh man, if I just serve the Lord, that I'm going to gain a passion for Him. No. You have to rest. You have to sit at His feet first. And then everything else will come and fall into place. You have to know His rest first. Above all, in our text, what God wanted the Israelites to understand is that it is His doing. Who was doing the sanctifying? It was His doing to set them apart, to sanctify them unto Himself, separate them unto Himself. Their work was simply an act of worship and obedience to Him, demonstrating their love for Him in doing so. And the point that God was making here, and the point that He makes to us also today, with all the false religions, the cults that are out there that are all about work and the law, and you do A, B, C, and you'll reach. No. What He's saying, hey, listen. Do not neglect this one thing that should be preeminent, held in highest above all else. And that is, do not neglect to know rest in me. The Israelites were not to profane, they were not to pervert, they were not to misrepresent, or even think that their work was to continue without ultimately knowing rest in God. We cannot allow what we do for God to eclipse what He has done for us. And I love this illustration. You have the sun and you have the moon. The moon, in comparison to the sun, is absolutely minuscule. The moon is tiny in comparison to the enormous size of the sun. And yet, if the moon is positioned just right, you know that it can eclipse the sun. It's the same way with our work. We can hold work in serving and doing all that in such a way to where it eclipses rest in God. We can easily begin to think that our works are important to please Him when it's faith, only faith, that pleases Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is expressed in our works, but it doesn't earn a separated or sanctified place with Him. This is like God telling us, you need to stop for a moment and realize that what you're doing expresses your love for me. But I am the one who has initiated and made our relationship possible. Salvation belongs to me. Rest is only found in me. Peace is only found in me. Now, I also want to address this subject of the Sabbath as New Covenant believers, New Testament believers regarding this subject. Again, it was also on the Sabbath, as we know in the New Testament, that Jesus performed many miracles. In Mark 1, verses 21 through 28, Jesus healed a man with demonic spirits on the Sabbath. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 13. And by the way, this is paralleled in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So in case you're taking notes, we're going to go over Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. But again, this is paralleled in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. We can just pause there for a moment, because it sounds odd, doesn't it? Can't be healed on the Sabbath. But verse 15, as we continue, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Colossians, I mean, the Jewish leaders, they knew exactly what was going on. They knew that this was work, that this should not be going on the Sabbath. It was all according to the law. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. In fact, here, let me give you some more substance. Here's true rest. Matthew 11:28 through 30. where Jesus spoke these words. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, rest, the rest that was, you could say, was the substance of the shadow that it was pointing toward, was in Jesus Christ. It wasn't, I mean, our physically, we can stop, you know, for a day or two or seven. That's fine. We can be refreshed. We can be replenished momentarily. But really, the substance is found in Jesus Christ, where we rest in Him, not just today, but for eternity. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and we have found rest in Him. Now, there are other verses that we can go to, but for the sake of time, we can't go through all of them. But I gave you a few there just so that you would know, hey, listen, it was just a shadow of what was to come. And its substance is found in Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. And then we have the conclusion of Moses' time with God on Mount Sinai. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord on Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights. And he was given these two tablets upon which the Lord had written with His finger the testament, the law. And next week, we'll see how it was that Moses made his way down Mount Sinai and what he came upon. And how it was that he handled that situation. But what it was that the people were doing down below. But in conclusion to this evening's scripture, the chapter that we're going over. Number one, God's gifting is specific to you. And I hope you understand that. I hope that you, like in and of ourselves, we have nothing to really offer the Lord other than responding in obedience and being living sacrifices unto Him. Understanding that He empowers us specifically to do the work of the Lord. That may be in general as far as within our marriages, within our families, with our children, with our co-workers, and even in general within the church, in our society. There are certain things that apply to us generally as Christians. But there is, I believe, a specific work that God's gifting comes to each and every one of us. There is this anointing for a specific job, a specific calling. And not one is greater than any other. And it's for you. It's for you. I think it would be in our best interest that each and every one of us would seek the Lord and ask, you know, I don't know what it is that you have me to do, but I sure do want to be in your will. Maybe for now I'll just start driving. I'll just start moving in the direction that I know that you have for me to go in. And perhaps at some point it'll come crystal clear as to what it is specifically that perhaps you want me to do, Lord. Because in doing so, I tell you, you will encourage everyone around you. You'll be a blessing to the church. You'll glorify the Lord. And will fulfill exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 16. We'll be those people. And then in that, we have God's above all gift being rest. And again, emotional, mental, physical rest is good to get repaired, refreshed, re-energized, and reorganized at times. But spiritually speaking, Jesus is our rest by God's grace through faith. And it is with this understanding that we exercise our skills, abilities, and gifts for the work that God has ordained for us in a manner that truly glorifies the Lord with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that any work is simply an expression of our love toward Him. And I'll leave you with this. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, how you lay out for us the work that we specifically have ordained to accomplish, to do. And at the same time, you point to the fact that we do it all as a response to the love that you've demonstrated to us and the rest that we can find in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray that we would never lose focus of that. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us often, Lord, of that truth. Lord, that it is not necessary to work, Lord, to make an attempt to be perfect in keeping the law in order to be in your good graces. Lord, it was your work and your work alone that accomplished the ability for us to have a relationship with you, to be reconciled unto you, and to know a rest in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who laid down his life for our sake. And so we look to you. I do ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every person within our church, Lord, that they would be given to loving on you and responding in such a way that their work is in that rest to fulfill what you have called the church to be. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.